We've been doing a series for the last month or so that we've been calling The Secret Place, and it's talking about the importance of taking time, carving out time, getting alone wherever that might be, and spending time developing your relationship with the Lord, just enjoying intimate fellowship with the Lord, just you and Him, which is really something that is terribly neglected in so many believers' lives, that they've come to know Jesus, but they don't really press in and develop that intimate relationship with Him. I used the analogy a couple of weeks ago of when you have a group of friends that you spend time with, or maybe a group of coworkers, and when it's a group setting, everyone gets along really well and you're comfortable with those people. But sometimes when you've got a group of friends like that, there's maybe one or two people that if it's just you and that other person, you end up in a room alone or having to, you know, be in a car alone. It's very awkward and uncomfortable because you only really know that person as you know, in the group and not really one-on-one. And that's the way a lot of people are in their relationship with the Lord, that they come to church and they can enjoy corporately the presence of God, which is wonderful. This is important. But when it comes to them just spending time alone with God, they're not really sure how to interact. They don't know Him on a personal level, and that's a problem. It's something that's neglected in people's lives, but that's really supposed to be central in our relationship with the Lord. Jesus doesn't want you to just have a corporate knowledge of Him, as important as that is. He wants to have an intimate, personal, close, fruitful relationship with each person here this morning. You know, one of the ways that the Bible describes our relationship with the Lord is that the Bible likens it to the relationship between a husband and a wife, that we are the bride of Christ, that He is the husband, we are the wife or the bride in that analogy. You know, for a wife to refuse to be intimate with her husband, that's going to be very damaging to that relationship. That's going to cause all kinds of problems. That is unhealthy and damaging. Not only is it damaging, but it's also going to be an unfruitful relationship if they refuse to be intimate. And I'm not trying to be crude in any sense, but the Bible lets us know there's a parallel there. So there's things that we can learn and apply them to our relationship with the Lord. It's unhealthy for a wife to not want to be intimate, or to refuse to be intimate, or to be cold when it comes to those things in their relationship with their husband. But we experience the same kind of thing in so many believers' lives, that we refuse to, or we're cold in it, we're not passionate about it, and it renders us fruitless in our walk with Him. You know, when you refuse to be intimate in a natural sense, it has the exact same results as being barren. And that's what you see in a lot of people's lives, and you can trace it back to a refusal or a negligence when it comes to developing an intimacy in their walk with the Lord. So we're taking time to study this out, to see how beneficial time in the secret place, time when it's just you and the Lord, where He can talk to you about things that He's not going to talk to you in any other context, where you can pour out your heart to Him like you really can't in any other context. It is so important. And we've been using Psalm 91 as sort of a launching point for this series. I'll read the first couple of verses out of that chapter. It says, "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'll say of the Lord, He's my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust." We've been using some of these verses and on into that chapter to start to highlight some of the benefits that can be found in the secret place. That it's a place of comfort. It's a place of rest. It's a place of peace. Things that people are actively searching for, but where you can find it is in the secret place. It's a place where we find freedom from our fears. We've talked about how it's a place of development. It's a place of preparation. But the secret place is not just some Old Testament concept. We've been using a lot of Old Testament scriptures, a lot of Psalms to talk about the secret place, but it's not just something for the Old Testament. In fact, Jesus modeled this in His life. He set an example for us. He began His ministry with 40 days in the secret place, alone with the Lord. As you read through the Gospels, it's often that Jesus withdraws, gets up before the sun's up, and goes off by Himself to spend time alone with the Father, or goes up on a mountain all night to pray. That was a regular part of His life, time in the secret place with the Father. But it wasn't even just something that he modeled. It's something he specifically instructed us to do. Let me read to you from Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Jesus is speaking. He says this, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you've shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly." Jesus gives us very specific instructions, and it's interesting that he even says, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. We've talked about this before. Psalm 139 lets us know that the presence of God is everywhere. You can go high, low, east, west. You'll never escape from the presence of God. But there's something special, something sweet about the presence of God in the secret place, to where Jesus says, pray to your Father, and locates him. Pray to your Father in the who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret, he's aware of what's going on in the secret place or what's not going on in the secret place. And you set yourself up for an open reward when you prepare yourself, when you spend time in the secret place. We've talked about investing time, that it takes time to be developed. There's certain things that only happen as a result of time. We looked at a passage that says, those who wait on the Lord will renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run and not be weary, walk and not faint. That's what God wants for every one of us, that we would mount up with wings. God wants you to soar in this life. But when you're too busy to wait on the Lord, you're also too busy to soar, because the two go hand in hand. It's not every believer that experiences those things. It's those who wait on the Lord. Then last week we talked about Daniel chapter 11, verse 32, that gives us two very clear, very easy to spot indicators of someone who knows their God. Not just someone who knows about their God, not just someone who has a familiarity with the things of God, but someone who has firsthand knowledge of God. It says those who know their God, they'll be strong, and they'll do exploits. They'll have an inner strength. They'll be able to handle difficult situations and keep on going. They're going to be strong men, strong women. They will do exploits. Not they can do them, not they've got a lot of potential, not that they'll really like exploits. Two things that will happen automatically when you invest in knowing God is that you'll be strong and you'll do exploits. When you abide in him, when you spend time in the secret place. If you have your Bible, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 10, the most beautifully named book of the Bible, chapter 10. We'll start reading in verse 38. It says, "Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me.' And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her.'" Father, we love you. Father, I ask you again that you'd bless us this morning with eyes to see, bless us with ears to hear. Father, we invite you, come bring a spirit of revelation and understanding so we can know you more. Lord, speak to our hearts that your people would be built up and edified and strengthened, refreshed in your presence today. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I don't know if you have certain things that really annoy you. You maybe have a couple of pet peeves, things that you really can't stand. I've got a couple of them. And one of them is when someone tries to talk to me when they're brushing their teeth. I can't stand it. When someone is trying to tell me something when they're brushing their teeth. But for some reason, when it's time to brush teeth at our house, it's suddenly like chatty time. Everyone has something to say. That's the moment that everyone, you know, wants to ask me a question, wants to tell me about their day, pour out their heart, tell me what they want to be when they grow up. That's the time everyone suddenly wants to talk. But it annoys me for a few reasons. One, it's just ineffective, right? You ever have someone try to talk to you while they're brushing their teeth? You can't understand what they're saying anyway. They've got their mouth full of spit and suds and a plastic stick with bristles on the end, and they're moving it around their mouth, and they're trying to talk to you. You can't understand what they're saying, and I try to keep myself under control. I try not to, you know, be too mean, but as calmly as I can, please stop talking to me. Finish brushing your teeth, and then you come and ask me that question. Then you tell me after you brush your teeth. So it's ineffective. That's one reason it bothers me. Another reason it bothers me is it's disgusting to look at someone, you know, to try to look at them while they're brushing their teeth. You know what they do when they're trying to talk to you. They've got their head tilted back, trying to keep all that stuff in their mouth, right? They're looking like this, but it's always spilling out the corner of their mouth. And it's horrible to look at. So it doesn't look pleasant, and it sounds disgusting, right? Because they can't really use their lips. They're trying to keep everything in their mouth, and they're not really using their tongue, so it's just kind of them gurgling from the back of their throat. So it's disgusting all the way around. Whatever they want to tell you at that point, surely it can wait until they're done. I mean, it takes a minute, 2 minutes, 3 minutes if you're like a really intense toothbrusher. Just take that time, brush your teeth, and then we'll talk afterwards. So for me, that is something that genuinely irritates me. That's a pet peeve of mine. So thank you that you're not brushing your teeth this morning. But in this story, there's something that Martha experiences that causes her just to kind of lose it. She's got guests, she's got Jesus is there at the house, but she's not able to hold it together. Something kind of pushes her over the edge, and it's something Mary does, who is her sister, which when it comes to siblings usually have a special way of being able to push your buttons and being able to annoy you. I'm the second youngest of five kids, so I've got some experience both being annoyed by my siblings and then intentionally annoying my siblings. I've got a younger sister that I love to find ways to annoy her. And one of the things that I like to do, because she was very compliant, a very obedient child, and so when I would hear my parents give her instruction, I loved to then go in the room after they had left and echo that same instruction. So if they said, hey, listen, we want you to vacuum the floor, then I would go in after they had left and say, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get this floor swept. Do you hear me? I don't want any crumbs. I want you to get it cleaned up, and I mean now. And she would do it because my parents had told her to, and that's the kind of kid that she was. But it would annoy her because I would pretend that I was the boss and that she was actually listening to me and not to my parents. My oldest sister would babysit us when we were really young. And one of the things I found to annoy her is when she was trying to correct me or tell me something, and I just kind of stumbled upon this somehow, that if I would squint my eyes, She would lose it. She couldn't stand it if I would just squint at her when she was talking to me. It made her go berserk. So if I really wanted to push her over the edge and she was trying to tell me, hey, it's time to go to bed or something like that, if I would just squint, she would lose it. So I knew the ways to push her over the edge. But this is a story about how Jesus is traveling around, goes to a certain village, ends up at this lady named Martha's house, goes over there for dinner, and apparently Jesus is taking some time to teach, and he's talking, and this is special. This isn't out in the streets. This isn't on the mountainside teaching. This isn't in the outer courts of the temple teaching to a large group. This is Jesus in the intimacy of someone's home, sitting in their living room or however they had their house arranged, and he's teaching his disciples and Mary and Martha, and maybe there was a few other friends that they had invited over, and it's in this context that Martha gets annoyed because Mary is just sitting there. She's doing nothing. She's like a bump on a log, just enjoying Jesus' teaching and kind of leaving everything else for Martha to do. Let's read a couple of those verses again. Verse 39, it says, and she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word, but Martha was distracted. Martha was distracted. Again, this is kind of a unique environment to hear from Jesus, to hear him speak. And Martha is missing out on whatever it is that Jesus is imparting and teaching. And the reason that she's missing out is because she's let herself be distracted. I've found that when I'm trying to spend time in the secret place and I'm trying to press into the presence of God and just enjoy his presence, that it's like in those moments that everything that I've forgotten to do or everything that I need to do comes flooding in, and suddenly I've got a very good memory of all the things that I don't remember outside of the secret place. And you can find yourself getting very distracted. Oh yeah, I've got to send that email. I've got to remember to call that person. I can't forget to do this later. And you can get distracted and miss out on what it is that you're there to do, to spend time listening, to spend time fellowshipping with the Lord. So something very simple but practical that I've found to be very helpful in time in the secret place is simply to have a piece of paper. And when those things come, oh yeah, I've got to call that guy. Oh yeah, I've got to make sure that I pick that up. Simply write it down on a piece of paper. And what that does is it gets it off of your mind and onto the paper, because otherwise you I can't forget that. I got to make sure that I remember to call him. I got to call him. And you end up distracted the whole time. But if you write it down, you know, I'm going to come back to this paper later. I've got a little to-do list. And you can kind of set it aside, and it clears your mind and allows you to focus. But in this story, Martha has let herself become distracted. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things." She comes to him and says, I'm trying to get dinner ready. Would you get her to help me? And Jesus, maybe having a word of knowledge, he has some kind of insight in this moment. He says, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and you are troubled about many things." It literally means a great quantity of things. It's not just dinner on her mind in this moment. Jesus has the perception that churning on the inside of her is not just when the turkey comes out of the oven, but there's a lot of things going on. She's allowed a lot of things to build up on the inside of her, and it's got her all worked up. She's bothered by many things. She's troubled and she's worried. She's got mental anxiety. She's got emotional turmoil going on in the inside of her. Yes, she's worried about the guests that she has, and she wants to do a good job, and she wants to make sure that everyone is having a good time. And you know some of the pressures when you have guests at your house, and you want to make sure Peter's doing okay, and no one seems to be talking to Thomas. Let's make sure he feels included, and all the pressures that come along with that. Does everyone have enough to drink? Is the food going to be nice? All of that. But she has more than that on her mind. She's worried and she's troubled about many things. Maybe she's thinking about things that she has coming up, things that she needs to do tomorrow, some errands that she has to run. She's going to babysit for somebody later in the afternoon. She's got financial concerns maybe that are swirling around on the inside of her, a bill that's coming up. How am I going to be able to afford this? Maybe she's still dealing with something someone did to her or said to her a week or two ago that she's not quite over yet. She has some personal things maybe that she's dealing with the way that we do, and she's wondering, am I good enough? Am I doing a good job? How do I look? Will I ever meet the right guy? All these kinds of things that are swirling around on the inside of her. Jesus says, you're worried. You're troubled about many things. And it causes her not just to approach Jesus. That's the way it read in the New King James Version that I read. But if you look at the original language, it's really more of an eruption. It's an explosion that she burst in. She didn't just walk across the room and approach him. She burst in on him. I don't know if you've ever had anything cause you just to lash out in anger or to have an outburst of some other emotion, and it's not really the thing that you're responding to that's causing you to act like that, but it just triggers something. It's really all of the other things that you have on your mind that you're dealing with internally. You've got so much going on, just kind of being stirred up on the inside, similar to Martha. You've got financial concerns, bills to pay. Am I putting enough away for retirement? You're thinking about your kids. Am I making enough memories with my kids? How am I doing as a mom? Am I an okay dad? Am I doing this thing right? You're thinking about the vacations that you take with your family and how they compare to someone else's vacations and how your marriage compares to someone else's marriage. And you're thinking about all these kinds of things that you thought you'd accomplished by this point in your life. And you know that you're not getting any younger. And you told yourself last month that you eat better this month, and it's not happening, so that's getting put off, and you've got so many things swirling around on the inside of you, and it causes there to be maybe jealousy on the inside, or anger, or frustration, that who knows, at any point, something could happen, and it causes this outburst, that your kid leaves a toy out, and you just lash out in anger, but it's really not just that toy that causes you to act like that, it's all of the things, you're troubled, and you're worried about many things, or your spouse does something, and then you go on a tirade about how selfish and self-centered they are, but it's really not what they did. It's just all of the things that you've allowed to build up on the inside. Or maybe it's a stranger that gets your wrath of all the things that are going on the inside. That everything's just kind of lurking right below the surface, and it just takes something small to trigger, and you overreact. And that's not the kind of person that you want to be. You say something and you walk away, think, why did I do that? They didn't deserve for me to yell at them. They didn't deserve for me to say that. That's not the kind of man I want to be. That's not the kind of dad. That's not the kind of wife. That's not the kind of lady that I want to be. And you're frustrated with yourself, but it's because you've got so many things that you're dealing with, so many things pulling on you, so many things weighing on you, so much is causing turmoil on the inside of you. And you can see the way that this drives a person in this story, it affects the way that a person sees themselves. It can affect the way that they see their situation. It can even affect the way that they see the Lord. Listen to what Martha says here. Again, verse 40, but Martha was distracted with much serving. We know that it wasn't just serving. It was many things. It was a great number of things. And she approached Jesus. She burst in on him. She erupted. She exploded and said, Lord, do you not care? Do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Listen to the language she's using. She's talking to Jesus. Jesus, you don't even care, do you? You don't care. You're not doing anything. You're sitting there. Mary's sitting there. You've left me all alone. It begins to affect the way you see yourself. It begins to affect the way that you see God. She sees Jesus as someone she's got to question. Do you even care about me? Do you even care about what's going on with me? She thinks that she's all alone. She's got a house full of guests, and she's talking about how I've been left all alone. It begins to pervert and twist the way you see your situation, the way you see others, the way you think God sees you, and it begins to drive a wedge between you, others, and in your relationship with the Lord. God, don't you even care? I feel like you're not doing anything for me. Jesus, do you even care about what's going on? Because surely if you cared about me, you would do something. I know these people don't care about me. If you can identify with Martha on any of these levels, it's important for us to pay attention to this story because Jesus diagnoses the problem. You're worried. You're so troubled. You got so many things on the inside of you. And then he also gives the remedy or the cure. Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, or one thing is lacking. There's one thing missing. You've got so many things going on, but you know what? There's something you're missing. There's something you're not experiencing. There's something needed. There's something lacking in your life. There was something that Jesus was going to point to for Martha and for us, that all of the problems that she's experiencing, all of the turmoil, the anger, feeling like God doesn't care about her, isolation, anxiety, worry, anger, something that's going to solve all those problems. There's something that she's missing. That when she begins to engage in it, it's going to allow her to have the proper mindset, the proper attitude, the proper emotions to get her back, to get her back to the way that she ought to be. Let me read a couple of verses out of Psalm 23, and we'll come back to Luke chapter 10. The 23rd Psalm, it says this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He restores my soul. The word restore means to bring back or to return, the way that someone could restore an old car and take something that's worn out, worn down, and bring it back to the way that it ought to be, to make it like new again, to restore a marriage that was good and healthy but fell apart. If it's restored, those people are brought back together again. And it says that he restores our soul. That's one of the things that the shepherd does for his sheep. He restores our souls. The reason it tells us that our shepherd does this for us is because that is something that we need done for us. We need our souls restored. And just like the other things that the shepherd provides for us, says that he feeds us, he guides us, he protects us. How often do we need him to do those things? All the time. How often do we need the Lord to protect us? All the time. How long do we need him to lead us? All of the time. How often do we need him to feed us? All of the time. But sometimes we think of this restoring quality as something that happens maybe once or twice, or maybe when we first come to know the Lord, and we miss out on experiencing, just like his leading and his protection, we need him to constantly be restoring us so that our hearts don't get off track, so that we don't start to grow cold. We need him to restore on and on and on. Keep us where we ought to be, to experience his restoration, not once or twice a year or special revival services, but on a daily basis, that he would keep us restored, keep us the way that we ought to be. You know, in John chapter 13, Jesus washed his disciples' feet. He went around one by one before dinner, took a towel, washed their feet. It's a beautiful picture of serving. He's setting an example. But there's also something else going on there. When he gets to Peter, you remember the story. Peter says, "No, you don't. You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus says, "Okay, if I don't wash your feet, then you have no part of me." So then Peter reconsiders, swings the pendulum clear to the other end and says, "Well, in that case, why don't you wash my head, wash my hands?" He starts making a list of things to be washed. And Jesus says, "No, once you've taken a bath and you're clean, you don't need another bath. You just need me to wash your feet." And he's not giving a lesson on personal hygiene, although there's some things we can learn there as well. It's a picture of walking with the Lord. That once someone experiences salvation, once somebody is clean, they don't need to get saved over and over and over again. If you need to recommit your heart to the Lord because you've wandered off, that's one thing. But you don't need to get up every day and get saved all over again. But even walking with Jesus, you need to have your feet washed. Even when you're his disciple and you're walking right along with him, you're listening to him, you're following him, you're doing what you ought to be doing. Even his disciples need to have their feet washed, need to be refreshed, need to experience that restoration. Now, when his disciples needed to have their feet washed, it didn't mean that it's not a sign of falling into sin or anything like that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about backsliding. It's not that you fall into sin. It's that you can wear down. You need to be refreshed. You need to be restored and not allow yourself to go. Some believers don't allow the Lord to restore them and refresh them, and they end up getting weary and worn down. It's not that they're falling into sin or doing something awful, but they haven't been restored. And we can be restored on and on every day experiencing his restoration. We talked about it a little bit on Wednesday night if you were here. That there are levels of knowing Jesus, levels of growing in our relationship with God that go beyond salvation. Because in this story, Martha calls Jesus Lord. She knows him as Lord, right? She has invited him in a very literal sense. She acknowledges him as Lord, but even in that, Jesus says, "You're still missing, there's something lacking. There's something you're not doing that would help you get you beyond where you are." Jesus said, "I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life." That's levels of knowing and experiencing a relationship with Jesus. And so many people will experience Jesus as the way. He's salvation, and that's wonderful, that's good. But they won't really know the depths of his truth, what it's like to have him speak to you and receive revelation and know the witness of the Holy Spirit and the spirit of revelation. They won't take a step beyond that and know the fulfillment, the life that comes from spending time in the secret place, deep, intimate fellowship with the Lord. The secret place is a place of restoration. restoration. Time at the Lord's feet is a time of being restored and renewed and refreshed, not just experiencing salvation. I'm not making light of that at all. Thank God for salvation, but also thank God that there are levels deeper. There are levels further. There are levels richer. There are levels closer that so many people neglect because they neglect the secret place. So Jesus looks at her, verse 41 says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but there's something missing. There's something needed. There's something lacking. Mary has chosen that good part, and it won't be taken away from her. So Jesus points to Mary as someone who's found that good part. Well, what do we know about Mary in this story? What's she doing? Why is Jesus pointing to her? What's she doing that Martha's not doing? Well, all we know about her, other than that she's Martha's sister, is that she's sitting at Jesus' feet and she's listening. That's it. She's sitting at Jesus' feet. She's listening. She's just hearing what he has to say. You know, sometimes in the secret place, there's an enormous emphasis or a pressure to fill the secret place with our own words, that we're praying, we're talking, and any silence feels a little bit awkward. We got to constantly be saying something to the Lord, and it's good to come, cast our cares on the Lord, tell him our needs, all of those things. But you see an emphasis in the Word of God on taking time to listen, taking time to hear what God has to say. Let me give you an example. In Matthew chapter 17, this is the story of when Jesus went up on the mountain with a few of his disciples. I'll read a few of these verses. Starting in verse 1, it says, "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it's good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking," I love how the Lord just kind of ignores what Peter says here, just kind of interrupts him and moves on. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Talk to him.'" That's not what it says. "My son in whom I'm well pleased." Listen to him. Hear him. Of all of the instructions, one thing, God is speaking audibly out of a cloud, a voice from heaven. Could have said anything. "This is my son. I love him. I'm pleased with him. Here's what I want you to do." Of anything, make sure that you're listening. Make sure that you are hearing. When Jesus talks about his sheep, what's the quality that defines a sheep? Not that my sheep talk to me all the time. My sheep let me know everything that's on their mind. There's nothing wrong with that. That's important. But Jesus said, "My sheep listen to my voice. My sheep hear me." In the secret place, you've got to be sure to take time. What does God want to say to you? And again, I'm not trying to belittle talking to the Lord at all. We need to do that, absolutely. But what's the last thing that you can remember God speaking to you? What's the last thing he told you? What's the last thing he showed you? What's the last thing he revealed you? Where did you write it down? Where's your little notebook where you record the voice of the Lord? Where's the last time that you said, "This is what God's laid on my heart. This is what he's showing me from his word. This is what God is speaking to me in this situation"? That is a critical part of any relationship, not just to talk to someone, but to take time to hear, "Lord, what are you saying to me? Lord, would you speak to me? And I'm just going to sit here still. Listen for your voice." What's the context? What's Mary doing? She's listening. Where's she listening? Sitting at Jesus' feet. Picture of reverence, picture of honor, a picture of worship. One of the main environments that God will speak to your heart is just an atmosphere of worship, an atmosphere of telling the Lord that you love him, reverencing God, reverencing his presence, honoring him, lifting him up. You know, so often, even in corporate settings, times of worship, when the Lord will speak to your heart. I was in a service just Friday night, just during the worship part. My hands lifted, just enjoying the presence of God. But multiple times, I had to stop. I got out my little notebook, try to keep it handy. just writing stuff down that I felt God was speaking to me. Just as, Lord, I love you. God, I love your presence. God, you're so good to me. What a wonderful God you are. In that environment, you begin to hear God speak to you. In your quiet time with the Lord, how much time is dedicated just to praising God, just to worshiping him, just to letting him know how thankful you are? I've been challenging my daughters as they spend time taking turns in the attic. You gotta like take a number for your turn in the attic at my house. I've been challenging them. Listen, when you're up there, take 5 minutes just to praise the Lord. Just take 5 minutes. Let 5 minutes just be you praising the Lord. I don't know what that might look like for you, but what is the content of praise and worship and thanks? Maybe 5 minutes would be a good challenge for you. 10 minutes, 15 minutes. What if you took 20 minutes in your secret place tomorrow morning? You just said, Lord, I'm just going to take this time and praise you. She was sitting at his feet and listening. And as you're worshiping the Lord, God, I love you. You're so good to me. You're so holy. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for your faithfulness. God, you've been so kind to me. Thank you that you've forgiven me and set me free. Thank you that you keep me healthy and strong. Thank you that you lead me. And God, as you're praising him, you're listening. You're listening in that context, allowing the Lord to speak to you. God wants to speak to you. Look at the difference that that made in Mary's life. Things that we know about Mary that we don't know about Martha. That Mary was the one that poured out ointment on Jesus' feet and honored him in such a substantial way that Jesus said, wherever the gospel itself goes, people are going to talk about this woman. People are going to talk about what she's done for me. He gave her such a high, high honor. She's the one that got to anoint the body of Jesus for burial. She was doing incredible things. Where did that stem out of? How did she reach those levels? How it come? Her name is attached to the gospel like nobody else's is other than Jesus. She was a woman that knew how to sit at the feet of Jesus and hear what he had to say. So we're going to take a few moments this morning just to create an environment of worship and reverence and allow the Lord to speak to our hearts. Maybe you're here this morning and you need restoration. You need to be restored. Maybe you're not in any gross sin. It doesn't mean you've backslidden, but you feel so weary and worn down and you're trying the best you can, but you feel like you're kind of limping along, tattered and bruised. You just need restored. You need restored. That's one of the services that our shepherd provides, to restore you, to get you back the way you ought to be. And it doesn't have to go long periods of time in between those restorations. So in his presence today, just allow him to restore you. You need refreshed, renewed. Maybe you've allowed yourself to become distracted. And you're like Martha. You feel like, man, there is so much going on. So many things. I do lash out at people. Man, I have outbursts. Maybe it's because of anger or jealousy or hurt. All kinds of things. It's just lurking right below the surface. And you never know what's going to cause that to come, you know, reach your boiling point. You need to find the one thing that's missing. Fellowship with Jesus. Hearing his voice. There's one thing missing. One simple thing. All that Martha was dealing with, Jesus could satisfy it, cure it, remedy it. One thing. You need time with me. You need time with me. You need to be at my feet and hear me speak.